Our Bible study this morning begins in the Gospel of Matthew. And the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. Matthew 11, verse 16, but this is Jesus speaking, and he says, but to what shall I compare this generation? Talking about his people, that time, that day, he says, what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton man and a drunkard, gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Let's pray. Father, help me this morning to share the message that I believe you've put on my heart to challenge each of us in the way we perceive the people that are around us in this world. Those that are not like us, those that are outside of the church community, help us to see them as you see them, Father, and love them as you love them. Thank you, Father, for giving us the courage, the ability, the will to do that by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this passage of Scripture, I just want to introduce what I'm sharing with you this morning from this passage of Scripture. Jesus is talking to the crowds. They've just been talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Christ, of course, and they've been talking about who he is and all of these kinds of things. In fact, Jesus has told them in the previous verses, like back in verse 14, he says, this man, John the Baptist, if you can receive this, he is actually the Elijah that was prophesied to come before the Messiah. And we understand that John was Elijah. He is the forerunner. Jesus himself is the Messiah. And so he begins to talk about this generation. And in the other Gospels, the implication is he's not talking about just to the Jewish people there, but actually primarily to the Jewish leaders of the community, okay? Because I want you to understand something today. Jesus was crucified because of the Jewish leaders, okay? It was the Jewish leaders that despised him, that felt threatened by him, that did not believe in him, that hated him, had him arrested, and had him crucified. It wasn't all of Israel. In fact, most of the people of Israel, they appreciated Jesus. They were thankful for Jesus because Jesus fed them, Jesus healed them, Jesus delivered them. Jesus did all this stuff, and they recognized the love of God that was coming through him. Whether they knew who he was or not, they recognized and appreciated the love of God that they experienced through him. Jesus says this about the people of his day. He says there in verse 16, he says, you're like children sitting in a marketplace and you say, we played the flute, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. I want you to, here's what he's saying. This is a metaphor. Here's what he's saying. He's saying to the people there that when Messiah has come to you, Messiah has not been what you thought he would be, okay? Messiah wouldn't act the way you thought he ought to act. See, when they were expecting the Messiah to come, they were expecting a conquering Savior who would ride into Jerusalem on a white horse, deliver them from Rome, destroy all evil, set Israel free, a conquering mighty warrior. And when Jesus comes the first time, he doesn't come that way. He comes to suffer and to die, to show the world the love of God. And so because he won't act like what they think Messiah ought to act like, they won't receive him as Messiah. Okay? So that's what it means there when it says, we play the flute, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. You didn't act like we thought Messiah ought to act, like a person ought to act given the situation. And by the way, he also went on to tell them in verses 18 and 19, he basically says in verse 18 and 19, nothing is going to make you happy. You're going to gripe and complain about everything, no matter what. He says John the Baptist came and he was a teetotaler. He didn't get drunk. He didn't do all that stuff. And you said he had a demon. Son of Man comes and he drinks and he eats, and you call him a glutton and a drunkard. In other words, no matter what, you're not going to be happy. You're going to gripe and complain. And that's who they were. And that's what they were doing. And they had a lot of bad things to say about Jesus, particularly the rulers. Okay. In the Gospel of John, they won't use the expression, but the child of an unwed mother. We were not born in sin, they said of Jesus, accusing him of being just that. They say of Jesus here in this passage of Scripture, he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Think of the worst insult you can give somebody today, okay? This is about as low as you can go back in that day, to call somebody a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was as low as you can get. Tax collectors, you think the IRS has a bad reputation today. Tax collectors back in Jesus' day, you need to understand what they were all about, okay? Tax collectors back in those days. By the way, remember that Israel in Jesus' day lived under the Roman Empire. And Rome required taxes from the people of their empire. And so what they would do is they would go to various communities and say, for example, they would come to Lynchburg, and when they would find residents of Lynchburg, and they would say, you're going to be responsible to collect taxes from the people of Lynchburg for us, right? And they might say, tax on everybody in Lynchburg is going to be $10 a person. That's what Rome wants. You be sure you get $10 from every person in Lynchburg. But now watch this. If the tax collectors went out and said, Trey, your taxes are $30. And if you don't pay them, we're throwing you in jail. Rome didn't care. They didn't care if the tax collector was making an extra 20 as long as they got their 10. Okay? So the tax collectors of those days were the low life of the day. They were liars, they were thieves, they were con people. They did whatever they could to make themselves wealthy off the backs of their own kinfolk, the people of Israel. They were considered to be traitors because they were seen as, you're partnering with Rome. We want to be free from Rome, and yet you're working for these people. And so they were seen as traitors and thieves and thugs and all of these kinds of things. So when you look in the Bible, and often you'll see the two words tied together, like in verse 19, tax collectors and sinners. Okay? Right down there with the worst of them is the tax collector. And by the way, Matthew was one of them. The man who writes this gospel, the man who became an apostle, he was one of these guys. He was a crook and a thief and a thug and all of these things until he met Jesus. And Jesus loved him. And Jesus changed his life, and Jesus saved him forever. So, and by the way, one other thing before I go on. Verse 19, the Son of Man, that phrase, the Son of Man, Jesus is using that as a reference to himself. It's from the Old Testament. It's from Daniel chapter 7. And just for the sake of time, let me just say that it speaks of Messiah. So Jesus is, this is code, if you will, Jesus code for Messiah, the Son of Man, and he's referring to himself as the Savior of the world there. And here he is, here's Jesus. He is befriending these kinds of people, these sinners, these tax collectors, these people that are not like them. Certainly wasn't what they expected from Messiah when Messiah came. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus befriending these awful, awful people? Why is Jesus allowing himself to be seen as an associate of these awful, terrible people? Doesn't he know that's going to ruin his reputation to be seen with people like that? Why is he willing to do it? Well, go back to the 9th chapter with me, just a couple of chapters back. And in the 9th chapter, we actually see the call of God on Matthew, this tax collector, this thug, thief, traitor, whatever, that Jesus loved and called to be one of his disciples. It says in verse 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Boy, that says it's just... There's just so much. I want you to notice this. Jesus didn't say, "Matthew, repent of your sins and you can follow me." Now don't misunderstand, repentance is important. But Jesus didn't start with that. Jesus started with relationship. Jesus starts with, "Follow me." Why? Because Jesus knows if this man will follow me, his heart will be changed and he will come to repentance. Follow me. We make mistakes. We make the mistake all the time. It's like a fisherman trying to clean the fish before he catches it. You can't do that. You got to catch the fish first and then you can clean it. And you and I are to be fishers of men, and we're to bring people into to relationship with Jesus so that Jesus can clean. Do you understand that we're not called to clean people up? We're not called to fix people. We're called to invite people to a living relationship with the Son of God who alone can fix people. Our job is not to fix anybody. We can't even fix ourselves. We're called to call people into a relationship with Jesus so he can fix them. It's how we get fixed. All right, verse 10. It happened that as Jesus was reclining... Now watch this. Again, when you read the parallel Gospels, here's what you find out. Matthew is so ecstatic about his new relationship with this man that he decides to throw a party for Jesus. Okay? And he invites... Now, you got to understand... He's a thug. He's a thief. He's a traitor. You got to understand, he doesn't have a lot of close friends except for people that are just like him. So when you throw a party, who do you invite? You invite your friends. So everybody this guy invites are people that are just like him. A bunch of thugs, a bunch of thieves, a bunch of traitors, a bunch of lowlifes, and they're going to have a party for Jesus. And Jesus goes. It happened, verse 10, that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, this is Matthew's house, Matthew's party for Jesus. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, this is the religious bunch, okay? Now here they go, watch. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is this teacher eating with such people? Tax collectors and sinners and lowlifes." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. So Matthew has a party for Jesus. Oh, by the way, his given name is Levi. That's his Jewish name. He's a Jewish man. His Jewish name's Levi. He doesn't even go by that anymore because he's Matthew, the Roman tax collector. Matthew is a Gentile, a Roman name. And that's what he uses when he does his business. So why would Jesus associate with these kinds of people? And the answer is in verse 12. How can I say this, Lord? When the Pharisees looked at all of those people, they saw evil. They saw the sin. They saw the corruption. They saw the wickedness. But when Jesus looked at those people, Jesus saw people, souls that needed to be saved, lives that needed to be restored. Yeah, they're not healthy. But look, the healthy don't need a doctor. Those that are sick need a doctor. And that's why I've come to them. They need me. And I love them. And so I'm coming to them. I want you to see today the different perspective that God has toward the people of the community, that the religious leaders of the community had no desire for or love for or care for. Jesus loved them for the lost people that they were. That's all he saw. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, about verse 14 or 16 in there, Paul would say, from now on, I choose to see no man according to the flesh. I don't care who he is after the flesh. I don't care what he's done. I don't care how long he's been doing it. Paul said, I choose to see two kinds of people in this world. Those that know Jesus and those that need Jesus. And friend, that's all there are. That is all there are. And I understand we see all kinds of shapes and sizes. We see all kinds of colors and stripes. We see all kinds of character flaws. We see all kinds of sin. But we are ultimately just all people that need Jesus. Every one of us. We need to learn to see people through God's eyes. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Wonder if the world would say that about the church today. Church over there, they're friends of sinners. They'll take in anybody. I know when they said that about Jesus, they thought they were insulting him. They were really complimenting him. And if they could say that about a church, that would be the highest compliment we could receive. That we see people the way Jesus sees people. And we love them for what they are. And we want to help them find the Lord. I think it's kind of sad in our day and time that Christianity is known more for what it is against than for what it is actually for. I understand that there's a line that we as Christians have to learn how to walk. We have to learn how to walk and live in this world. without allowing this world to influence us and to pull us away from God and to make us like the world. The Bible actually even warns us, you need to be careful about your associations, because the people that you run with, if you're not careful, the people that you run with, you'll become like them. You begin to do the things that those people do. And so it's important for us to recognize that there is a line that we need to walk, and we need to be sure we're staying on the right side of that line, what the Bible calls the straight and narrow. We need to walk that, and we need to be a witness for the Lord. I'll just confess to you, for myself, worldly parties make me extremely uncomfortable. Let me just say it that way. You know, Becky has taught school for a number of years, and even substitute taught for a while, and she gets invited to parties from the school teachers, and there's always, at our age, there's always retirement parties and all of those kinds of things, and in addition to other things. And it's just always extremely uncomfortable for me to go to parties like that, because of the excess drinking that I know that's going to take place, because of the foul language I know that I'm probably going to hear. Except for those who know me and see me coming. Now, I understand this as well, that just as I'm uncomfortable in that setting, people in that setting are uncomfortable when I'm around them when they find out what I do. And I don't know if that's just a guilty conscience. I don't know if that's just a guilty conscience or what that is, but that's between them and the Lord. I think, just a side note, the televangelist Kenneth Copeland had the best response for a preacher in that setting. Kenneth Copeland said he went into a shop one day, and there's a bunch of guys there, and probably an auto shop kind of situation, a bunch of guys in there, you know, guys are guys, and the language is colorful and all the kind of stuff that's going on, you know. And he walks in there, and he hears all these people, and one of them, and they all knew each other and all knew him, and he comes in, and somebody made an off-color joke or a comment or something like that, and they saw him standing there, and they apologized to him. And Kenneth Copeland looked at the guy, and he said, because, again, they all knew each other. He looked at the guy and he said, well, you believe God is here, don't you? And, of course, yeah, I believe God is here. And Kenneth Copeland said, well, if you believe God is here and you would still talk like that into the face of God, don't let me cramp your style. But that kind of situation is a situation that I struggle with. And to be honest with you, again, just a full disclosure, I tend to isolate myself from that kind of situation. It's difficult for me to get into that kind of situation. And I think sometimes as Christians, I think we go to one of two extremes. Either we isolate like I do and stay away from that whole situation, or maybe we go to those kind of situations, and maybe because we're ashamed to let people know we are Christians, or maybe just because we like that kind of lifestyle, we participate in that kind of situation. But can I tell you this? As Christians, either extreme, if we go too far and if we get involved and if we act like the world, or if we isolate ourselves from the world, either way, we lose our voice and we lose our witness and we lose our opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. It's hard to tell somebody about Jesus when you're living in the same kind of situation as they are. And it's hard to tell somebody about Jesus if you're never around them. Look at chapter? Let me get back to the Bible. So look at verse 13. Jesus says to these Pharisees, again, who have pretty much judged and condemned him for being willing to associate with these kinds of people. He says in verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And let me explain what that means. The reference to sacrifice there is a reference to the Jewish, to the Jewish rules, okay? The Jews have got all kinds of laws. A lot of them have to do with sacrificing for various things, offerings and sin offerings and all kinds of offerings to God, all these things. The reference to sacrifice is a reference to keeping the rules. I want you to see what Jesus says. Jesus says, please hear this, it's more important to show mercy than worry about the rules. Or please hear this. It's more important to show mercy than to worry about the rules. See, because again, when we bring people to Jesus and they develop their own relationship with the Son of God, the Spirit of God in them will help them keep the rules. For our part, our responsibility is not to try to change them and make them keep the rules. Our responsibility is to love them so that by loving them, we earn an opportunity to share Christ with them, to bring them into relationship with the Son of God, who alone can change them. Don't misunderstand what we're saying here. We're not saying holiness and righteousness are not important. Okay? They absolutely are important. But brother and sister, we don't really have an opportunity to speak into somebody else's life where these things are concerned until we have first shown them that we really do care about them. And we really do love them, and that what we're sharing with them is coming from a place of love. You remember the story in the New Testament? You remember the story in Luke's gospel? We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. Did you know, by the way, to a Jewish person, that phrase, Good Samaritan, is an oxymoron? The Jewish people despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans were mixed breeds, intermarried, mixed race, part Jew, part Gentile, all these kind of things. And the Jews just despised them because of it. And they were to the Jewish mind, they were a lower life form. Okay? Racism has deep roots. But they were a lower life form, and to think of one of them as good, that was just, there's no way. There is no such thing as a good Samaritan, okay? But in the story of the Good Samaritan, we have a story of a Jewish man who leaves Jerusalem. He goes down a very, very dangerous, treacherous road heading down to the city of Jericho. And as things would have it, on his way down the road, he gets mugged. Guys jump out, they beat him, they take everything that he's got, they leave him on the road half dead, and off they go. A priest walks by, doesn't take the time to help. A Levite walks by, doesn't take the time to help. Then a Samaritan comes by. And again, you have to remember that relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. These are people who would despise and hate each other. The Samaritan stops to help. Bandages up his wounds, puts oil and wine, things for healing for his wounds, bandages him up, takes him to an inn, gets him set up, pays the bill for the innkeeper, tells the man, take care of him while I'm gone. When I get back, if we owe you any more money, just let me know. I'll pay the whole thing. Now listen to this. Think about that Jewish man that got beaten and robbed. Left half dead, left on the road half dead. Put yourself in his place, okay? You're that guy who's been beaten, who's lost everything. You've seen two of your brothers, a Levite and a priest, walk by you and not pay you a bit of mind and kept right on going down the road. But then you found somebody with compassion, and it turned out to be a Samaritan. And that Samaritan loved you. And that Samaritan cared about you. He took care. He didn't just say it. He didn't just pat you on the shoulder and say, I'll pray for you, brother, and keep on going. No, he picked that man up. He took care of that man. He saw to his well-being. Now put yourself in the position of that Jewish man that was beaten. Two Jewish brothers walk by. A Samaritan stops and helps. And let me ask you a question. Which of those people are you the most likely to listen to when they have something to share with you about life? The two people who ignored you or the Samaritan man who loved you? See, you know that what that man is sharing with you comes from a place of love, comes from a place of real care and real concern. And I guarantee you, you're much more likely to listen to somebody who shows that kind of care to you than somebody who ignores you. Jesus is loving these people in spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done. He is showing them love, showing them that he cares, in order to earn the right to speak into their lives so that they will receive what he's got to say. He doesn't care about his reputation. How many of you realize today you can't control what people think of you anyway? I don't care what you do, as hard as you try, you make one mistake, that's probably the way people are going to think about you the rest of their lives, is based on that one mistake that you made in your life. And if you're spending your life trying to do everything that you can to get people to think well of you, let me just tell you, you're going to wear yourself out and probably fail in your mission. You can't live your life to try to get other people to think well of you. We have to do what's right regardless of our reputation. Jesus' reputation is he's a friend of sinners. Even people my age know the names Kanye West and Kim Kardashian. Does it surprise you to hear those names come up in a sermon on Sunday morning? Are you scared of what I'm about to say? About 4 years ago, they got married in Miami. A preacher by the name of Rich Wilkerson did the service. And when it became known that this preacher was willing to be associated with these people, and we all know the news and reputations and all this kind of stuff of these two people, and I'll just be real honest with you again, full disclosure, I looked at that with a troubled eye. And I thought, like most Christians did, what in the world is that man doing associating with these people? Little did I, or hardly anybody else, know that this man had formed a relationship with these two people. And this man had chosen to show the love of Christ to two people that much of Christianity had spurned. And that's why he had done what he had done. Now, I don't know details about either one of these people, other than what you see in the news, and please don't base your opinion of anybody on what you read in the news. Although there have been some reports lately of some changes in Mr. West's life. And people are wondering, what's going on? Could it be that because somebody cared enough to risk his own reputation to show love to somebody that most of the rest of the church is spurning, is it possible God is doing something in this man's life? I don't know. I'm just saying, brother and sister, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus is our example. And we need to be willing to follow that example. I remember back in the late 60s and early 70s, down in Virginia Beach, there was a drive-in theater down there that started showing pornographic movies. And in typical fashion, Christians got all up in arms about it, and rightfully so, in the sense of what was happening there. They began to protest. They began to petition. They began to do all the things that Christians do in order to force people to do what they ought to do, the right thing, and all this kind of stuff. There was a preacher in Virginia Beach. His name was John Jimenez. John Jimenez was pastor, the founding pastor of one of the first mega charismatic churches, particularly in our state, Virginia Beach. John Jimenez pastored Rock Church. John Jimenez decided to take a different approach. Pastor Jimenez got to know the man who ran the movie theater, became friends with him, never brought up the movie theater, never talked about what was going on there, just loved him, became friends with him. Ultimately, won him to Jesus. And when he did, the man closed his own theater. The Bible teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The weapons that you and I have to fight evil with, it's not protests. It's not petitions. It's not all these fleshly things. The weapons that you and I have to fight evil with are the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of Almighty God. Romans chapter 12 actually ends by saying, overcome evil with good. Not protests and petitions and all of these other things. We overcome evil with good. I'm sharing something. Maybe this is all new to you today. I can tell you a lot of this is new to me. But I'm asking you to hear something maybe from a different perspective today. I'm asking you to maybe to rethink your perspective of how you and I as citizens of the kingdom of God are to be about our business of winning this world to Jesus Christ and transforming lives. Let me ask you this. Suppose John Jimenez had never gone to that theater owner. Suppose nobody had. Suppose he had never been won to Jesus. Suppose the Christians with their petitions, all of the things that they were doing there, the protests and the laws and all of these kinds of things. Suppose they had been successful in shutting down that man's theater. But suppose in the process, they pushed this man away from Jesus and to the brink of a Christless eternity. Church, had they won their battle but lost that soul, could we really count that as a win? Do you think Jesus does? I think Jesus is more concerned about lost souls than he is about broken rules. And I think Jesus wants us to love people to the kingdom of God. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Let me share just a couple of other scriptures with you real quickly. Look at the Gospel of John with me, the first chapter. While you're turning there, this past week I had somebody sent a message on Facebook about an ACLU and a cross on a building somewhere. And this is actually old news, but it was one of these things that Christians circulate constantly. And the comment that was made with this picture was, you know, we need to pray against this organization. When I read that and I saw that word against, I agree with the premise of freedom of religion and we need to stand up for that. But when I read that word against, I started thinking, is there anywhere in the Bible where God says we're to pray against somebody or against anything? That word against just really grabbed me. And I responded to the person. I said, you know, maybe instead of praying against, we should just love those people. We should love them. How many of you understand today that evil organizations are still made up of human beings that need the Lord? Jesus didn't say, where Matthew was concerned. You might look at Matthew and you might say, this was a man who was a part of an evil organization of tax collectors. And Jesus never told the rest of them, you need to pray against that evil organization. Oh, he just loved them. He just loved them. And in love, one Matthew, one Zacchaeus, and just by the sheer glory of his presence, changed their lives forever. Didn't have to protest anything. Didn't have to petition anything. Didn't have to write a new law for anything. He just loved him. John chapter 1, verse 14. This is about Jesus. John teaches us in John chapter 1 who Jesus is, that he's God in the flesh. And here's what he says in verse 14. Let's just look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word is God. Verse 14, and the Word, which is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. I'm talking to you this morning about seeing people through the eyes of God. And I'm talking to you this morning about us learning how to love people with the love of God, no matter who they are, and being known as Jesus was, as friends of sinners. I want you to notice the two things, grace and truth. And I want you to understand, I believe you will, that unconditional love toward a person, loving them in spite of what they've done, who they are, anything else, unconditional love is an expression of grace. People don't deserve that kind of love. So when you give them that kind of love, that's grace. But grace is also coupled with truth. Here's what I want you to see. Grace and truth go together, hand in hand. See, we can show grace to people, unconditional love to people, but if we never tell them the truth, they may likely see our love as acceptance of what they're doing. That's a mistake. On the other hand, there's some people who want to walk in truth, but show no grace whatsoever. Truth without grace. I mean, here's the truth. You're a sinner, you're going to hell. Isn't that truth? That's absolutely truth. But you can't just say that to somebody without making them defensive, without making them feel condemned, without making them think you're just a mean, ugly, hateful person to walk up and say that. See, so grace without truth can be perceived as love that accepts, that says even your sins are okay. Truth without grace can be seen as hatefulness and meanness and condemnation. But grace and truth is love that doesn't condemn yet brings righteousness. Let me show you an example. I'm done. I've got to be done for today. Look at John chapter 8 real quickly. I want you to see the picture of grace and truth from Jesus in John chapter 8. There's a story here, a very familiar story to you. Probably John chapter 8 is a woman caught in adultery. Pharisees bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Jesus, the law says, this woman should be condemned. What do you say? This woman should be... The rules... Jesus, she's broken the rules. She should be condemned. But Jesus won't condemn her. Look at this. Verse 6, they were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one. Beginning with the older ones, he was left alone with a woman where she was in the center of the court. Now watch what happens here. The Jewish leaders bring this woman caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus to get condemnation, to find out if they can trap him. That's what they're really trying to do. It's really not about her. But anyway, here's the thing. The Pharisees despise the woman, but Jesus stands up for the woman. Jesus is clearly on the woman's side in this story. And she sees that. She knows that. She can see the hate in the Pharisees, but she can feel the love coming from Jesus as he stands in her defense against these Pharisees. Now watch what happens. Straightening up, verse 10, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Verse 11, look at this. And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Grace, go and sin no more." Truth. Grace and truth. Truth spoken from the place of love, from a person that she now knows cares about her, carries a whole lot more weight than anything those Pharisees could have ever said or ever done. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He loved them. Didn't love their sins, but he loved them. And through love, he reached them, saved them, and changed them. Brother and sister, Jesus Christ is our example of how to save and change this world. Father, thank you for the witness and example of love that you have given to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to find the proper place of walk where we don't compromise righteousness, and yet are able to show unconditional love that will open hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to use that mighty weapon, your love and your gospel, to reach hearts, save lives, and change our worlds. Thank you, God. Let's stand together. Stay in an attitude of prayer, if you would, please. As we stand together in the presence of Almighty God, can I ask you this morning to listen quietly to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you? And would you ask the Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, what is it you're saying to me through this message today? Lord, how can I apply this message to my own life? And I don't know how God's going to speak to you. That's between you and God. He may speak to your life about changes that you need to make within your life and the way you're living. He may speak to you about your attitudes toward other people. He may speak to you about opportunities that He's going to set before you to be a light and an influence in the lives of people that you know that don't know Jesus. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart out of this message today? Would you ask Him to change your life? Would you ask Him to help you to live out the example of Jesus, to be a friend of sinners? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for helping all of us to begin to see this lost and dying world from your perspective. Help us to see beyond the sins, beyond the corruption, beyond the evil that's all around us. And help us to see the souls of men and women that need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they might find eternal salvation. And help us, Father, to make that our true calling, to win souls to Christ, that the world may know that Jesus is Lord. I pray over my little church family here today, God, if there's any here that do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way, I pray today would be the day when they answer the call from the Lord Himself when He says, "Follow me." And I thank you, Father, that as we become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and we surrender our lives, we will truly be saved and truly be changed. Bless you, Father. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to share this message today. I pray that we receive the things that are really from you out of this word today. That we would really, truly, and honestly begin to live as real disciples of Jesus Christ. And the desire of our heart would be to make a difference in this world for you. I pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit for every one of us today. To that end, that our lives would bring glory and honor to the Son of God. Thank you for these that are here. Thank you for these that have heard. For those that are not with us today, Father, we pray for your love, your grace, your peace, your protection, your provision to be over each and every one of them as well. We pray for the day when we will all be together once again to worship you in this place. And now, Father, as we leave here, we thank you that you go with us. Continue to speak to us, Father, as you have over this last hour. Continue to change us. Continue to use us for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As always, if we can pray with you about specific and personal needs in your life, we're here to do that today. We're here to do this any day. All you have to do is call. Let us know what your need is. Let us know where we can meet you. Let us know what we can do. And we are there. Thank you so much for being with us today. We love you all so much. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.